to be back with you here at Richardson, and I am thankful. I've been away preaching and then some different things. And so back to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, if you were with us the last time we were here, we started just a study on the churches of the book of Revelation. Not really anything in depth. Remember what we said last time as we began to get ready to do this series, that we just really wanted to hit some of the very high superficial elements of how this practically affects our lives. How can we practically walk through these letters to the churches and apply these things in our own lives and in the lives of our church, and how can we be more effective at making much the name of Christ as we read through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then we dealt with the church of Ephesus. We dealt with how they had left their first love and some of the warnings that came with not loving Christ, not loving the gospel, not applying the gospel, not living out those things both in action and in voice. All right, we talked about those things and what it would look like if we didn't, and what it would look like when we did. And so today, we come to the church at Smyrna, one of the two churches in this two-chapter set that there's no wrongdoing mentioned against them. That it would be the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. It never mentions one thing that they really did outside of the work of God or outside of the will of God. Do we know that there were probably things in this church that they had to work on? Absolutely. Were there things that they had to repent of? Absolutely. But as this letter is spoken to John, written down, given to the churches, there's no guile or deceitfulness or you better change this or I'm going to do this. There's none of those things spoken when we come to this letter. Some things about Smyrna that we want to talk about. I really want to talk about all the churches for just a second. I was looking at some maps this week. And I just want in your mind, because there's a fact on here that I really want it to stay with us, because I think it's very important in our lives and in our relationship as we disciple people and commit the Word of God into people. Past us, the island off the west coast of Asia, Turkey, Asia Minor. It would be off the east coast of what would be Greece. You have this island, which really only about 120 miles from Smyrna. And what stood out to me, the reason I started looking at that, is because Polycarp was a bishop at Smyrna. And who wrote the letters to the churches? Well, obviously God, we understand inspiration. But John, right? What was the relationship of Polycarp and John? Polycarp was a disciple of John. And here's what I want to push to you today. I want to push to you the importance of discipleship. That it's very important for all of us to have somebody or to be praying about somebody that we should be discipling. And what does that mean, man? That means coming alongside of them, speaking into them the Word of God, being that person that someone can come to and lean on, and you're constantly pressing the Word of God into them and pressing on them to go further and deeper. And really, if you look at how this letter was spread, it was from Polycarp. He's the one who got this letter across. Why? Because of his relationship with John. Okay? And I want to just emphasize to you this morning the importance of discipleship. The importance of coming alongside of someone and just growing in the faith with them, it means more than you really know. It has more of an effect than what you really realize when you do that. And I understand there are corporate discipleships. We have Bible classes. We have Sunday schools. We have all these things. But I think it's very, very important to have one person or two people that you're really investing in on a regular basis, because it means much in the scope of eternity and in the work of God. And so Smyrna was a port city. It says it vied for the first city of Asia. It was a very important city with Ephesus and Pergamum. And this letter that we're going to deal with today speaks of persecution and faithful, patient obedience. And that's what we're going to see here. That's kind of what we want to glean from this thing today. I want to read you a quote. He's a pastor and writes for Ligonier Ministries. This is what he said about this letter. This letter speaks to us all and exhorts us to remain faithful, not to fear what we are about to suffer. And if God wills to be faithful unto death, let us realize what the cost might be and ask the Lord to help us stand for Him. May the church at Smyrna and the Christians of Orissa be examples to help us break out of complacency and compromise, so that we might seek the crown of life rather than the comforts and the acceptance of this world. And so that's kind of what we're going to be dealing with, and the practical nature that we want to push forward today. But let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read, and then we'll talk about just a few things this morning. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And so again, as we started with Ephesus, this is to the messenger of the church at Smyrna, the pastor of the church at Smyrna. He's saying, write these things to this messenger from who? From me, God Christ, the first and the last, Alpha Omega, beginning and end. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them, which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And so this morning, as we dive into the church at Smyrna, understand that we're talking about a life lived in glory to God, enduring persecution. Alright, and so we talk about verse 8. In verse 9, what does he say? He says, I know the tribulation, I know the poverty that has come with this tribulation. Now, when we think about this poverty, there's a few different things we could think about. It could be emotional poverty. It could be this poverty that says, man, everything's been taken from me. It seems like I'm going into one battle after another. It seems like I never come out of these things. And so we could be talking about a mental, emotional poverty, but also we could be talking about actual physical poverty here, that through tribulation at this time, not necessarily as we read on down, not from the Romans this time, right? No, this is going to come from the Jews. This is going to be a Jewish persecution on this church, right? That there have been things physically taken from them. They've been told that they can't possibly operate in the same places and spaces that everybody else in this town operates in, that they're not welcomed in some of the businesses, that their money's not any good anywhere, okay? And so, understand that this is what we might be dealing with here. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. They're the synagogue of Satan. And so these are Jewish religious people who claim to walk in the light, who claim to live in the light, who claim to operate under the guise of we believe in God, but they're the synagogue of Satan. Where do we see this phrase in the Bible? We see it in Romans 9, right? We read Romans 9. That all them that are Jews, they're not Jews. They're not the Jews that I'm referring to, right? Like, they're Jews nationally, but they're not really Jews of the spiritual nature that I'm referring to. And what's he saying even of them in Romans chapter 9? They're really of the synagogue of Satan. They're lost. They have no desire for the things of the gospel. They have no desire for the things that we've taught you, for the things that we've laid out in front of you as apostles, right? John, 1 John, we've handled and we've been with and we've heard the things of life that these aren't saved Jews, right? And so then as we move on down through this, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Right, we don't have to exposit that a lot, right? I mean, he really means prison, right? Some of you are going to be exiled. John's writing this, right? He's exiled for why? Because of his faith. He has been imprisoned because of his faith. And they're hoping that he would even die. All right, just die on that island, John. We've basically gotten rid of everybody. The apostles are gone. We're sick of you. We want you to die on this island, and that's why we boiled you in oil and then sat you here. We just want you to go away. All right. So prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. What's this talking about? That the tribulation you will experience is not permanent. It's not forever. I even have wrote down in my Bible here, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. What's that say? Weeping shall endure for the night. May endure for the night. Probably will endure for the night. But joy comes in the morning. Alright, and then 10 days, be thou faithful, even unto death. Alright, so if this tribulation even calls for your ultimate demise here on earth, be faithful, be a Christian, alright, and I give you what? A crown of life, that ultimately you may die in the physical, but you will not die the second death, you will not die the death of a million deaths in hell. Alright, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, Holy Spirit, says unto the churches, as he works in these churches, he that overcome shall not be heard of the second death. You shall not be heard of the second death. Why? Because you will be given a crown of life. Alright? And ultimately, we should not fear him who what? Who can destroy the body, our body, but we should fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hellfire. Alright? And so ultimately we're called to be faithful to God. We're called to be faithful to the cause of the gospel and the power of the gospel that's been applied in our lives. And so, just as far as the exposition of these few verses, that's kind of what we're dealing with here. And so, when we think about application in our own lives, when we go back through these verses and we think about these applications, how does this work for us? And so, verse 8, the messenger to the church. Who's the messenger to the church? Well, there are days where I stand up here and I'm the messenger to this church. There are times, Brother Jimmy is the lead pastor of Richardson Baptist Church, right? And then Brother Jeremy is an elder in this church. All right, so there are times where they stand as the messenger. There are times where Pat stands up here as the messenger to this church, and so to this group in here today, what is the message to this church? And so I think there's a few things that we can see this morning in these few verses as far as the message to the church. in verse 9 and part of verse 10, I think we see that persecution is sure for those who are going to live godly lives. That persecution will come for all those who are going to try to live godly lives. But what is trouble? What are trials? What is persecution in the life of the Christian? If you will, flip with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? What treasure do we have as Christians? We have this treasure that has been gifted inside of us. What is that? We think about the Spirit, right? What happened when we were adopted into the family of God through the power of the gospel? The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in us. So in verse 7, we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels. What are we? We are clay. We are dirt. We are fragile. We are frail. And ultimately, what will happen to this body? It will pass away. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Why is this treasure implanted into earthly vessels? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so, as we live under this expectation of persecution, that those who live godly will be persecuted, why is that the case? Because there is something within us that the lost world does not identify with. What does the Bible even say? That the things of God to the natural man are what? Foolishness. It makes no sense. Why when someone attacks you, do you respond differently? Why when someone speaks about you, do you respond differently? Why when the troubles and the trials and the cares of life begin to mount up on top of you, why do you respond with hope? This is a very hopeless world that we live in today. And for us as Christians to respond hopeless in the middle of this hopelessness is to deny who lives inside of us. We are called to live different. We are called to be different. We are called to walk differently. We are called to talk differently. Why? Because there is a treasure inside of us, and that treasure is designed to magnify the excellency of the power of Christ that's within us. So what do these troubles do? We are troubled on every side, verse 8, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. We always bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are all delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you in this world, in this life, as we live out our Christianity, as we live differently, as we walk differently, we will be persecuted. Now the question may come, why am I not persecuted? Are you living a life that looks different to this world. David Platt wrote a book, Countercultural. Are you living a countercultural life to the mainstream flow of this world? Is there anything in my life that looks different to a lost world? Or do they look at me and say, he's an alright guy, I can just hang out with him? You know, now, do we have the examples of Apostle Paul in the Bible that God had given him favor with God and man? Yeah, absolutely. Are there times in our lives where God sends strategic people in our way, in our path, so that we might minister the gospel to them and others? Absolutely. But that should not be the status quo of the world. Why? Because Jesus said, if they hate you, don't think they hated me first. Why do they hate you? They hate you, hated me. How do we see them hating Jesus? They crucified him. Was it the will of God for him to be crucified? It absolutely, positively was. But why did they want him crucified? Why did they scream at the trial and in the courtyard, hey, let his blood be on us and our children? Just kill that dude. Because his life was different from the life that they lived. And so he endured the persecution and the wrath of man. Alright? So, in our lives, we should be walking in such a way, we should be living in such a way that it's not hard for man to want to hate us, not based on arrogance, not based on pridefulness, not based on I know more than you know, but based on the fact that we were hungry before men and we don't respond in the way that natural people respond. We don't give place to the devil. And therefore, because we do not do those things, because our works are such as Christians that we don't look like them, that there does come that tribulation and poverty. And guess what? There are going to be people who betray you. If you're living for Christ, there are going to be people you thought had your back. There are going to be people you thought loved you. And they can't, in their own being, work out that type of love because greater is He is not in them. You know, greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world, right? Well, He's not in them. So the things of God are foolishness. They're folly. They don't make sense. But does that give us a ticket to respond outside of Christianity? Does that give us a ticket to respond outside of humility? Should we live our lives on this pedestal that says, hey, I'm inviting persecution on my life. Please persecute me. No, man, that's pride. That's arrogance. That's not how we should walk. We should walk humbly. And we should walk before men so that they know, I hate this dude, but really don't know. But I can't stand the way he lives. I can't stand the way she lives. I can't stand the fact that every time somebody tries to knock them down, they let them. I can't stand the fact that every time somebody tries to present something that is against the Bible, that in love and in humility, but in boldness, they say that's not the scriptures, but I'm not saying this so that I might be right. I'm saying this so that you might not be wrong. I'm saying this so that you don't stand before God one day and Him say to you, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. We should be hated because we're like Christ. Not because we've developed our own form of godliness. And we walk with our noses held high in the air. No, no. What this word poverty here, Like, these people are walking around poor. These people are walking around, and I even believe to some extent, poor in spirit. Not that they have no hope. Not that they have no victory, but they are walking around as those who live countercultural, therefore they walk in humility, and others see that, and it disgusts them, because what's society tell us today? Get all that you can get. Be your own boss. Make your own decisions. Make your own choices. Live for you. Live for what you can get now. And Christians don't do that. Christians don't live like that. Christians live differently than that. Christians are those that when people are hurting and people are struggling, that we come alongside of them and we love them, but know that as we walk through this, that persecution is sure. The next thing, as we read down, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, verse 10, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Is persecution sure, but for the child of God, persecution is temporary. Persecution is just temporary. And because persecution is temporary, we do not have to live defeated lives. You know, this is different, but I want to kind of link these two together. The Bible talks about fasting and praying. What are you doing when you fast? You're allowing the flesh to be weak so that God might be made mighty. Correct? So that God can show His power. But what's the Bible say when you're fasting? It says don't walk around like you're fasting. Man, when you're weak, when you're struggling, don't walk around like you're weak. Don't walk around like you're struggling. It says wash your face. It says get up and walk around loving people, walking in joy, living in joy. Why? Why? Because we're not doing this thing for a show. This Christianity is not a show. Look, I promise you, I've seen the emotional shows. I've seen those things. But man, I've seen faithful Christians who struggle and who walk in trouble and who have trials. And man, it seems like it's one thing after another. I was talking to somebody the other day, and man, this has been a hard year. It's just been... You know, it's just been hard, and I'm not going to elaborate or walk into that, but I can look around at some of my other brothers and sisters and think, my God, I've never walked through what they've walked through. Never have I seen the trials and the troubles that they have seen. God, thank you. Thank you for how gracious and how good you've been to me. Now, does that make my trouble any less troubled? No. No. But what you should be doing is through the tribulations and the troubles of this world as if I'm defeated. Because I'm not. I have the victory. With Christ, what? We have all in and all things. Brother Paul preached about it a few weeks ago when he got back into 1 John here, that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've been given all strengths to succeed. We've been given all of those abilities, and we want through persecution, we walk through trouble, we walk through trouble, but we are not ultimately defeated. What did it say in 2 Corinthians? We're not ultimately cast out. No. We have the victory. Persecution is temporal. Even if you die for the faith, even if you die standing on the truth, it's not forever. It's not eternal. So, persecution is sure, persecution is temporal, and persecution prepares us for something better. I don't even know. I'm speaking this by faith. I'm going to be real honest with you this morning, because I don't know that I really understand what this means, what I'm about to tell you. The longer a Christian lives, the more troubles and trials and problems that they see, the sweeter heaven becomes. Alright? Now I'm being real upfront and honest with you. I want to go to heaven. I want to see Jesus. But I'm just celebrating the fact that I don't know that my life's been that terrible. You know? But man, I've seen older men, older women, younger men, younger women who have walked through valley after valley and trial after trial. And I know, I mentally know that, you know, even so come Lord Jesus, like, but I've seen some people, and that's their longing. That's the longing of their soul. Let me be in eternity. Let me be out of this mess. Now, my longing is to be with Jesus. My longing is to walk with Jesus. But not because I've experienced such trouble and tragedy and trials in this life. And I'm like, man, the only thing that will do is Jesus. You know, and I don't want you to think, God, this man's not super spiritual. But I'm just being real with you this morning. I believe if I live enough, and if I walk long enough, and if I raise children long enough, and if I have, if me and my wife walk through troubles and trials long enough, I believe that the process that I'm being led to, you know, but does that make it any less true just because I'm not there in my life? No. And it's still true. This life is designed for the Christian to make you want to be in heaven. And if you're, as you walk through it, the more spiritually mature you become, if you don't sense a greater longing for heaven as you walk through this life, then maybe by chance you're not living this Christian life the way that you're supposed to. You know? And so, you know, persecution will come. Persecution is temporal, and it is designed to cause you to desire something more. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That is the promise of the gospel to every believer that's been adopted into the family of God. And so I want to finish with this morning. Through the Gates of Splendor is a book about a bunch of, several missionaries. And it's written by one of those missionaries' wives, because those missionaries, as they were performing what was called Operation Aka, which was these missionaries traveling back and forth to Ecuador to minister to the Aka Indians. They had begun to develop what they believed to be relationships with this tribe, named Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, and Roger Yotkin. They were ministering to the Hagorni Indians in eastern Ecuador, and on one of their trips down there, they were murdered by these Aka Indians. That is what we call persecution. In its greatest sense, evangelizing the world for Christ, and they were murdered because of that. But Elizabeth Elliot writes that as this happened, as they walked through the grieving process, they knew and believed it to be God's will to minister to this tribe. And so Elizabeth Elliot and their wives and more missionaries began to continue to minister. And as the story goes, as the book goes, there was a Christian church set up among this tribe of Aka Indians years later after these men's deaths, because there were men who sought to see the glory of God so much that they were willing to lay down their lives for it to happen. And I tell you that story, and look, I'm not good at spinning these stories real emotionally. I tell you that story for this reason. As we live this life, and as we walk through this journey, and as we grow in our Christianity and in our faith, we never know what God's doing. You may be in the middle of a fiery trial right now. And it may appear that in that fiery trial that there is no success. But remember, God has a plan. God has a purpose for your tribulation. God has a purpose for your pain. God has a purpose for the valleys that He allows you to walk through. But you may never see the fruits of that purpose. You may leave the pages of history before God ever accomplishes His will. That's why we don't do things so that we can see what God does through our works. We do things because we love Jesus. We do things because He's called us into Christianity. We do things because greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. That God demonstrated His love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when He saves us, He implants that same love into us. So that as we walk through the fiery trials of life, we can be secure in what He has called us to do. I want to read you one more thing. This is the hymn that this book, Through the Gates of Splendor, was based on. It's a hymn called We Rest on Thee. And this is what it says, and this is what I want to leave you with, and we'll pray. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle. Thine shall be the praise when passing through the great gates of pearly splendor. Victors, we rest with Thee through endless days. And that is our hope, to rest with Him. To be with Him. We are serving so that we may stand before Him and present back to Him the crowns that we've been given. Why? Because He deserves all of it. Everything that happens in life, every spiritual accolade that we receive, we're all going to fall down at His feet one day and give Him all of those things back. Because of how great a Savior He is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for this day. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, I pray that, God, I've been truthful with it this morning. I pray that, Lord, You would take it and You'd implant it into the hearts of people, how You would want them to receive it. Father, we love You and we thank You for all You do, but most of all, Jesus, the cross, the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray.